My dear brothers and sisters, I greet you all with the greeting of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is narrated from the time during the reign of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, after the passing of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this particular narration, the story comes to us from his daughter, Abu Bakr's daughter, the wife of the Messenger, Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother. So she mentions that Abu Bakr, during his time as Khalifa, he was extremely inundated and occupied with so many things, whether it was the affairs of the Ummah at large, the growth of this Islamic empire, or it was the local affairs of the people of the city of Medina and the people around him, and the rights that he owed from that small vicinity to the massive empire and everyone in between. And often he would become exhausted. But she narrates that his habit was, he had a servant. He had a few servants, but one of them in particular had this habit that he would bring Abu Bakr food to eat, especially when he was exhausted or busy with things. So he would bring him something to eat. And Abu Bakr, she says, had the habit of always asking, where did this food come from? He would always ask, who gave it? Where did it come from? What's the origins of this food that you have provided for me? So one of those days, his servant, his loyal servant, came to him and offered him some food. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was so exhausted that he forgot to ask. He forgot to inquire, you know, where did this food come from? And the servant noticed, and he thought that this was strange. So as Abu Bakr begins to eat and he takes a few bites, the servant says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, usually you always ask me the origins of the food, but this time you did not ask. So Abu Bakr acknowledges his oversight, and he asks, so where did this food come from? So the man tells him, back in the days of Jahiliyyah, before Islam, I used to practice fortune-telling and soothsaying. And of course, I have left all of that since my accepting of Islam. But back then, there was a particular family who I had done some fortune-telling for, and they owed me, they did not pay me, they were supposed to pay me. Now, years later, all of us are Muslim, them and I and everybody here, and they remembered that they still owed me payment. And so they had a wedding today, and at the wedding they invited me and they gave me this food as payment for my services then. And so I thought of you, I brought the food to you. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, as narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, فَأَدْخَلَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ يَدَهُ فَقَاءَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ فِي بَطْنِ. She says that Abu Bakr took his hand and put it in his mouth in order to cause whatever he had eaten to come out as vomit. He forced himself to vomit that food back up. There's a lengthier narration in which it says he actually struggled at first. He went and got some water, drank some water in order to fill the stomach up, and then made sure that every morsel he had consumed came out. I think that most of us, when we hear this, we would feel a little bit concerned, a little bit worried, like, man, isn't that too much? Isn't he going too far? When he was asked later, because some of the companions thought the same. Yeah, Abu Bakr, I mean, that's too much. So they asked him the same, you know, why did you do that? And he responded, I would have removed that morsel even if it cost me my life. I would have gotten that out of my stomach. Brothers and sisters, remember, this is after the prophets and messengers. This is one of the men considered to be the greatest of men to walk the earth, the dearest friend and companion of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a man who has already been promised paradise. He's among those 10 who are counted among those promised paradise already. He could take it easy and say, I'm good. Let me focus on, you know, the needs of others, and I don't need to worry too much about my status. But he was so concerned over something so small. And technically speaking, just if you're interested in the technicality, it's not haram for him. It may be haram for the one who is receiving the payment, for receiving payment for something haram that he did, but once that is given forward to someone else, it doesn't remain haram. And yet, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, for him, even the slightest taint, even the slightest questionable nature of where this came from, was unacceptable for him to consume. That is how he carried himself. And I wonder to myself, we are now the representatives of the Messenger. We are now the inheritors of Islam, the representatives of Islam on earth. It is now our responsibility, and I wonder how we compare in the carefulness that we go through life with. How much care we use when we consume food, or do we even think twice? How much care we use when we engage in activities and we go places? How much thought we put into the places that we live and the amount that we spend on ourselves? Do we even think twice? Or we wonder about the evil that might be tainting our lifestyle? What makes a man like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq so mindful? And yet here we are, so oblivious. What's the difference? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the second of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, one of the other greatest men to walk this earth, is mentioned that one day, during his reign, one day he fell sick. He became very sick. And for 3 days he was bedridden. He was so sick that people, some of the companions, some of the others around him, they actually, like family members, they came to visit him and his sickness, worried about him. What's wrong? What must have happened? For 3 days he was ill, and finally after the 3 days he recovered. And someone asked, you know, how did you become so ill? They were wondering if there's something going around. They're wondering if it was something he ate. And so he explained to the one asking. He said, when he was making his rounds, he was walking through the city of Medina, which was his habit, to make sure that the people of Medina had what they needed and his rights, his duty, and their rights were fulfilled. And he says, as I was walking, I heard someone recite the ayah from the Quran, وَقِفُوهُمْ وَقِفُوهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ مَسْؤُولُونَ. Stop them, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Grab hold of them, freeze them. They will certainly be questioned. I heard the ayah, and I thought about how I will be questioned. And I was frozen in my tracks. He fell ill after hearing the ayah and thinking about how it applied to him. He actually became physically sick. What made Umar ibn al-Khattab so sensitive to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so sensitive to the future that he knows is in every single one of our destinies, and yet we are so numb? Ali ibn Abi Talib, it was his habit, as was many of the companions radiallahu anhu, it was his habit that he would stay up in the night, or he would dedicate a portion of the night for tahajjud. And of course, he's a human being. And so just like us, at night, sometimes he's tired. Sometimes he's exhausted. Sometimes he wants to sleep. I mean, a man like Ali, he deserves to sleep sometimes. He's exhausted and he's got so many things that he works on. So many duties and responsibilities he fulfills as the Khalifa of a time when the Ummah was in turmoil. Civil strife everywhere. And yet he would make time in the night for tahajjud. Make time for a little bit of qiyam at least. And when he would grow tired or when he would feel too sleepy, Ali would grab his beard. He would grab himself by the beard and pull on his beard to wake himself up. And he would say, Ya dunya, qad talaqtuki thalatha. Qad talaqtuki thalatha. La raja'tu fiha. He would say, Oh dunya, O life of this world, I have already divorced you 3 times. A divorce that is irrevocable. That was the state of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Again, one of the ones promised paradise. What made him so disciplined? What made him so intent on his ibadah and his time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yet we find ourselves so lazy? My brothers and sisters, I could go on and on with the examples and the stories, but the question must be answered. What is the difference? And the difference is something so simple and straightforward. The difference is that these are the people of taqwa. Those are the people of taqwa. That is what it means for you to be in a state of taqwa, in a state of mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For them, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hadid, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ, that Allah is with you wherever you are. أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ, wherever you are, Allah is with you and He is all-seeing. He observes everything you do. For them, they felt this in every moment of their lives. For them, this was the reality that they lived in. This was not a concept that they thought about once in a while. They walked through life with this level of awareness. And also, it meant so much to them when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي مَقَامٍ أَمِينٍ. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي مَقَامٍ أَمِينٍ. Indeed, the people of taqwa, indeed, the people who are mindful of Allah, they are on a safe standing. They are in a good position. Maqamin amin. They are in a special place. They are in a secure place. They are in a strong place. It is that maqamin amin that allows them to be brave. It allows them to have impact. It allows them to make sacrifices. It allows them to see wisdom and insight. They took these ayat to heart, brothers and sisters. They lived by these ayat. They did not just wait until Jum'ah so that they could hear one reminder and then feel good for a few days until the following Jum'ah. That is not how they lived their lives. They were people of taqwa. What is taqwa? I really thought to myself, you know, is this too simple of a thing to discuss? And I realized this is absolutely necessary. The way that I see all of us engaging in life, perhaps we really have forgotten these basic concepts of Islam. What is taqwa? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word taqwa and its derivatives more than 250 times in the Quran. 250 plus times. Do you know how many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to fast in Ramadan? How many times in the Quran, brothers and sisters, does Allah tell us, instruct us to fast in Ramadan? One time. And we do it, right? I mean, wouldn't you be shocked? Somebody tells you, yeah, I'm Muslim, but I don't really fast. Ramadan? No, not really. You'd be shocked. Allah had to tell us one time and it's done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us more than 250 times about taqwa. Where are we? I mean, our taqwa levels should be astronomical. Yet people are neglectful. Taqwa, by the way, it comes from the word waqa. Waqa yaqi, which means to protect. It means to put up a shield, to be on guard. For example, we say in the dua, waqina adhab an-nar, right? We are asking Allah, protect us from the fire, the punishment of the fire. Taqwa means to protect yourself. You can ask Allah to protect you all you want, but Allah is telling you here, I've given you the ability, protect yourself. Take advantage of the means. That's taqwa, to protect oneself from the disappointment, from the distance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that famous story, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he was asked by a man, you know, what is taqwa? Help me understand the meaning of taqwa. So he told him, when you come upon, you're walking and you see a thorny bush and you have to walk through this area. So what do you do? So what did the man say? He said, I lift my thawb, I hold it and I walk carefully, watching where my thobe is and where my feet are, so that I am not, you know, bothered by the thorns, so that it doesn't catch onto my clothing. And so Abu Huraira said, ذَاكَ التَّقْوَى. That is taqwa. Knowing that you're walking through life with all of these thorns, you need to be mindful wherever you go, however you step. Every move must be taken with care, thinking, What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala think about my next move? Ali ibn Abi Talib, he would say, taqwa is khawf min al-jaleel. It is fear. It is to be worried from al-jaleel, what is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-jaleel means the one of great dignity, the one of great majesty. So it's not just that you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment, it's that you are fearful of falling short of how high and mighty and incredible Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, how much He deserves your honoring of Him, and you fall short of honoring Him. That is the fear of taqwa. But brothers and sisters, I remember the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I think this truly helps us understand what taqwa really is. He says in the hadith, it's a lengthy hadith, but the crescendo of this hadith, he says, "At-taqwa ha huna, at-taqwa ha huna, at-taqwa ha huna." He said it three times and pointed to the chest every single time, just like that. He said, "Taqwa is here." So instead of just giving you a definition, brothers and sisters, let me remind you, taqwa is a feeling. Taqwa is a sense. You have your senses, right? You have your sight. You have your hearing. You have your breathing. Brothers, does your sight ever turn off? Would you be okay? You're walking around, suddenly it's off. Suddenly it's back on. What would you do immediately? Immediately you'd call 911. You'd get yourself to a hospital as soon as possible if your sight was flickering on and off. If your hearing was doing the same. If your breathing suddenly stopped. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect each and every one of you. Ameen ya Rab. Taqwa, brothers and sisters, just like our eye is an organ and sight is the feeling, the experience of that organ. Just like our lungs, it's an organ and the breathing is an experience of that organ. Similarly, our fitrah, it is an organ of the heart. Our heart and our fitrah is an organ. It's a spiritual organ, and taqwa is the experience. God consciousness, mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sense that comes from that particular organ. For that to turn on and off would be unacceptable for the companions. It should be unacceptable for the believers. And this is what we see every day. You're driving in your car, mashallah, you turn the Quran on. Your taqwa is on. And then you're sitting with some people and someone says something you don't like and you start using foul language. Your taqwa is off. How much was it on and how much was it off? You pray five times a day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen you and make this an ummah that always prays five times a day. You pray regularly. Your taqwa is on. You go to Disneyland, all of the prayers at the end of the day at Isha. What happened? Forget Disneyland. You go to the mall. Oh, I can't pray here, it's public. Your taqwa is off, brothers and sisters. Your taqwa is off, your breathing is off. You go to Jum'ah and you expect an inspiring khutbah. And I pray that sometimes I fulfill that. You go to Jum'ah, you want an inspiring khutbah. You want to be moved. You want to be shaken. You go to that dinner party and you want all the gossip. You want all the drama. You want all the interesting, you want them to spill all the tea. Your taqwa is off. You take your kids and you put them in Sunday school. And you're so keen, you know, and the teacher didn't send the homework today. And then when it comes to opportunities for you to learn yourself, you avoid it like the plague. Any excuse to avoid an opportunity for you to learn, your taqwa is now off. You go to that Islamic conference, you have your notebook, you're dressed all Islamic, right? They can't tell if you're the speaker or those are the speakers. You look like you really fit in. The next weekend, you go to that wedding, and you barely have enough clothes on to cover your awrah. Your taqwa is off. You make that tearful dua, you're putting your hands up, begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness, for His mercy. Ya Allah, I have shortcomings, forgive me. Ya Allah, shower me with Your mercy. Ameen ya Rab, ameen. Your taqwa is on now, right? And then there's that person, you've been holding a grudge against them for years. You cannot find it in your own heart to forgive them. You cannot find it in your own heart to have some mercy for somebody else. Now your taqwa is off. You see these youth, and they listen to debates online and lectures, and they follow these Islamic influences. Okay, mashallah, your taqwa is on, I think. I don't know. And then their mother calls them, and they're rude. Their father asks them to do something, and they refuse. They break their parents' hearts. Your taqwa is off. You find that Islamic post on WhatsApp, you share it around, you post it on Instagram, you tell people, hey, you need to see this, you got to watch this video. Okay, your taqwa is on. You come home, you put the phone down, and you look to your spouse, you look to your children, you have no mercy, you have no kindness, you do nothing to try to inspire them, your taqwa is off. Brothers and sisters, can your sight be off and you be okay with it? Can your hearing be off and you be okay with it? Can your breathing be off and you accept? The only time your breath would be off is if you are drowning underwater. The only time your sight would be off is if you are enveloped in darkness. The only time your hearing would be off is if you hear loud noises that you cannot bear, you are overwhelmed. What's going on? Why is our taqwa on and off? I'll tell you why. It's not on and off. It's not on and off. Sometimes you have taqwa of Allah, and sometimes, unfortunately, you have taqwa of other things. That's how it actually works. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah Az-Zumar, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا رَجُلًا فِيهِ شُرَكَاءُ مُتَشَاكِسُونَ وَرَجُلٌ سَلَمًا لِرَجُلٍ هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَانِ مَثَلًا هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَانِ مَثَلًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the example of two men. One of them, he says, has multiple partners that are his master. He's a slave and he has multiple partners who act as his master. Each of them calls to him. Each of them has demands. And there's another man, and he has only one master. Are the two the same? Of course they're not the same. Of course they will not operate the same. Of course they will not live the same life. When you have multiple masters, brothers and sisters, you are drowning in the commands that are coming from each of them. You are blinded by the flash of this master and the flash of that master. You are overwhelmed by their call day after day, minute after minute. You take power as a master. You take desire as a master. You take food as a master. You take your own emotions as a master. You take other people in your life as masters. Some of them you know and you love, and some of them could care less about you. You've never met them in your life. You take wealth as a master and luxuries as a master and convenience as a master. هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَانِ مَثَلًا Can the one who takes Allah as his only master and the one who takes all of these masters be the same? Never can they be the same. And what's the result? If your breathing is off, you're dying. Your taqwa is off, brothers and sisters. Your heart is slowly dying. Your heart is slowly suffocating. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us one way out. That one way out is taqwa. As he says in the Quran, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا Save yourself. It's as if Allah threw a line into the water for you to grab hold of. Drop every other idol. Drop every other thing that decides your priorities. Drop every other master you have enslaved yourself to, and just enslave yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a rope from Allah. Please, take it before you drown. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make each and every one of us mindful of you, Ya Allah. Constantly mindful in every moment of our lives. Brothers and sisters, raise your hands. Speak to Allah from the heart. وَدَعَ اللَّهَ وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ومولانا نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين Dear brothers and sisters, I began this this sermon with a reminder of some of the greatest men in our history. I told you of Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali, and there are so many more to name. And the way that they lived their lives, lives of taqwa. They were men of taqwa. They were people of taqwa. And anything short of that would be unacceptable for the believers. So maybe you'll say to yourself, as unfortunately too many do, well, those are the companions. Well, those are the prophets. You know, those are the amazing people. How can we be anything like them? So let me share with you a story of someone maybe far more relatable in their humanity. One of the most well-known names in Islamic history was the name of one of the Khulafa of the Abbasi era, a man by the name of Harun al-Rashid. And the stories of Harun al-Rashid are extensive. And Harun al-Rashid, he was the fifth Abbasi Khalifa, the fifth in the Abbasi dynasty. And it is during his reign that the Abbasi dynasty reached its absolute peak. It was extended from as far east as India and as far west as Tunisia. Can you imagine the extent of that empire? The extent of the people who lived under the reign of Harun al-Rashid. But Harun al-Rashid, and he had many, many other accomplishments as well. He was the one who, under his reign, Baytul Hikmah, or Darul Hikmah, either term is used, that very famous library in Baghdad that carried so much knowledge of humanity, it was during his reign that it was established. And it is agreed upon by most historians that the Islamic Golden Age began with the Khilafah of Harun al-Rashid. So that golden age that we always look back to with great nostalgia and all these discoveries and all this contribution and all these, you know, incredible things that the Ummah achieved at that time, this was the beginning of that era. That was the time of Harun al-Rashid. But Harun al-Rashid, unlike the Khulafa al-Rashidun, unlike the Sahaba, Harun al-Rashid he's a controversial figure. There are, with all of these Khulafa that come afterwards, there are some strengths and there are some weaknesses. Among them are people who do good, and among them, those very same people who make mistakes and do evil as well. He's a controversial figure, as are many of the Khulafa that come afterwards. So even though under his reign, Islam spread so far and wide, it was not necessarily his doing. It was the doing of the true servants of the Ummah, the true servants of Islam, the scholars and the teachers. So there are, from the Khulafa, there are those who were tyrants. And from the Khulafa, there are those who lived in immense wealth. Harun al-Rashid was a man who was considered to be the most powerful of all of them. Of all of those Khulafa in the Ummah, in the history of the Ummah, Harun al-Rashid was one of the most powerful. It was during his reign that a Jewish man came to complain to him, as was the case, the Khulafa would receive certain important complaints. So this Jewish man came to complain to Harun al-Rashid. And he started very angry. He started yelling. In the court of Harun al-Rashid, the Khalifa, he starts yelling. And he starts saying things and making his complaints so loudly and shouting, and people are listening and they're shocked at this man's audacity. And at some point in his yelling, he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen! So now he's pointing directly at Harun. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, ittaqillah! Says, oh, leader of the faithful, you be mindful, you fear Allah. It's a direct command and threat. At that point, Harun stood up. He stood up in his throne. And there's so much silence and tension in the room. And one step after the other, he descends from his throne, all the way down to the ground where that Jewish man is sitting or standing. He looks at him face to face. Then he turns towards the Kaaba. He turns to the Qibla. And he goes down and he makes sajda. And then he gets up. And he listens to the Jewish man's complaint. And now he's a little more calm. He tells his men, please take care of this man's issues. And then he goes back to his throne. So when this matter has been dealt with, some of the people in Harun's court, they asked, you know, the man was so rude. Why did you come down and then you made sajda and then you listened to him? You could have dismissed him easily. So Harun told him, when he shouted at me, ittaqillah, when he yelled at me, fear God, have some consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately the ayah in the Quran came to my mind. The Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهِ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when he is told to be mindful of God, his arrogance takes him to more sin. His arrogance takes over of him, and it leads him to more sinful behavior. And hell is enough of an abode for him. What a dreadful resting place. So he says, this ayah came to my mind, and I got concerned. I got worried. What if I'm the one that this ayah is talking about? So I lowered and humbled myself so that I would not be the one that this ayah is in reference to. Brothers and sisters, when you are told, when you are reminded, when you are implored, ittaqillah, turn on your taqwa, have your sense of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have your mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on, how do you respond? Do you become haughty? Do you become upset? Who is he to tell me? I don't need this reminder. I'm doing my best. Does your arrogance and ego take over? Do you start to justify your behavior and find excuses? Be careful that you are not the one Allah mentions in this ayah. Brothers and sisters, be careful. Ittaqillah. Humble yourself and be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a king who had power. He could have done whatever he wanted and all this wealth. And yet he lowered himself in that moment. What excuse do you have? What excuse do we have, brothers and sisters? You need to rebuild your taqwa, brothers and sisters. You need to turn that sense back on. If I were to give you, I wish I had more time, brothers and sisters. If I were to just give you quick reminders of what you can do to quickly restart your taqwa, let me just give you a few things from the Qur'an. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an again and again, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. There are 5 or 6 ayat where he says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that you would be mindful of Allah. So what's the most famous one? We know. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ. You want to turn your taqwa back on? Start fasting. But also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, worship Him. اُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who created you and the people before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Again, turn on your taqwa with fasting. Turn on your taqwa with worship. Fast, even when you don't really want to fast. Even when it's not Ramadan. Worship, even when you don't really feel the prayer. You're still worshiping because you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watches. In addition to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to be fair. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Be fair in the way you judge between people. This will turn on your taqwa. You want to turn on your taqwa? Be vigilant. In fact, be hyper-vigilant with wealth. Your own wealth and the wealth of others. Have that hyper-vigilance with wealth. It will help you to keep your taqwa on. And of course, hold firmly to the Qur'an. Hold firmly and take from the Qur'an. That will keep your taqwa on, brothers and sisters. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make each and every one of us people of taqwa. I ask you, Ya Allah, to make each and every one of us mindful of you. Make each and every one of us those people who, when we walk through life, we are always thinking of you. Every step we take, we consider you. Everything we consume, we do it with the mindfulness that you are watching and hoping that it is pleasing to you, Ya Allah. Make us people of taqwa in this life, that we would be people of Jannah in the next. Allahumma ameen.